So we're in a series where we're taking a look at aspects of the Bible that have been misquoted. Things that are attributed to the Bible, but they are not the way that they always sound. And today we're going to take a look at this misquote: money is the root of all evil. Before we do that, I want to let you know that we have a team that is going to be leaving for the country of Lebanon in just a couple of weeks. And we let you know about this last week, and we want to remind you one more time that there is an opportunity to be a part of that. We're looking for some medicine, and then we're also looking for some musical instruments, and these are of the smaller variety that can be transported there. And they have an amazing thing going on where they have about 80 teenagers who come to be a part of a band thing, and what they do through that entire environment is to just share who Jesus is as well. And so they're doing there what we're seeking to do here, helping people meet and follow Jesus. And here's one way that you can be involved in that. So let's turn our attention to the message for today. Money is the root of all evil. If you are old enough, and I'm going to date myself a little bit, you are familiar with a song that was produced in the 70s by a group called Pink Floyd, and their lyrics, and you probably hear the tune in your mind if you know this: money, so they say, is the root of all evil today. And there's an aspect of that that is right, but they left something out, and it's the part that gets left out that is really, really important. But this misquote is not just an ancient thing. Here's something more recent on a tip jar. Money is the root of all evil. Cleanse yourself here, which is creative. And I would just, you know, remind you always take care of your servers out there. Many times they're working for that. And so that's a good thing. But here's the part that was left out: for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so the Bible says money in and of itself is not the issue. It's just a thing. The issue is what we attach to it and how we view it. And so we're going to talk about that today. And in the context of where that verse is found, here's another piece that I think is important for us to know. Who is this for? Who are we talking about today? As for the rich in this present age, who is that? Now, I don't know if you're a baseball fan, but if you are right now, you know that the owners of baseball teams, billionaires, and the players, mostly millionaires, are in a work stoppage where they can't figure out how to divvy up all the money. And so portions of the season are already being canceled as a result of that. For a long time, when I would come through this section, this passage here, in the context that we're going to be looking, I would think, you know what? That's who it's for. It's for those people, because oftentimes we don't view ourselves in this category. But can I just say what we're going to talk about today? This is for us. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Lebanon, and I was being driven back to the airport to come home by somebody who was a part of that church there. And he was a refugee from the country of Syria, and he was driving a vehicle that belonged to the church there. And as he's driving, he says to me, he goes, "In America, do you have a car?" And I said, "Yeah, I have a car." I didn't have the heart to tell him, "You know what? I got more than one car." And do you know, in the global scale, that if you own your own vehicle, you're in the top 9% of the world's wealth? So if you've never entertained the idea before, let me just say, congratulations, you're rich. You're rich, that's us. Think about this, maybe later today or maybe sometime this week, we'll go out to a restaurant, we'll sit down at a table, we'll pick up a menu, we'll look at that menu, and there are so many things on that menu that we can hardly even make up our mind what we're gonna order. But then when we finally do, somebody goes back and cooks it for us. And then somebody brings it out, and then we get a little bit upset that it took 11 minutes for that thing that we could hardly even decide on to come out. And then we'll get in our top 10% of the world's wealth car, and we'll drive home, and our car has its own house. We call it a garage. And maybe if you have a carport, maybe it's more like a lean-to, but either way, you get the idea that it's undercover. And then we go inside, and in the winter, we have the heat on, and in the summer, we have the air on, and we do our business in a toilet, for goodness sake, and we don't even have to think about that much. And then when we get up in the morning, we go into a closet. We don't just have a closet. We walk into a closet, and my guess is your closet, like my closet, is a double-decker. It's a two-story closet because there's a rack on the bottom, and then there's a rack on the top, and it's covered with all kinds of things. And we look around that closet, and what do we often say to ourselves? I don't have anything to wear. Congratulations. You're rich. So the things that we're going to be talking about is not for them. This is for us. Now, in an environment like this, you're going to hear sometimes two different extremes when it comes to the whole issue of money. I don't know if you're familiar with the idea of prosperity gospel, but it goes something like this, that if you love God and you give enough and you do enough, God wants you to be rich, to be well off, and so if you give, God's going to give back in a bigger kind of way. And sometimes on TV, you'll see somebody say, you know, you give 100 and God's going to give you 1,000. Here's my advice when you hear something like that. Change the channel. Because that idea is not found in the Bible, and it is twisting something in a direction that is not right and is not true. Well, on the other end of the spectrum, there's something called the poverty gospel, and it goes something like this, that if you really love God, you're not going to have stuff, and you're going to give it all away. And if you have anything, that's an indication that your heart is far from God, and you don't really love God, and you're not very spiritual. And I would say that's not found in the Bible either. You have example of people in the Bible who had a lot of stuff, and they also love God. And so it's not an issue of either one of these extremes, that the reality is somewhere in between. And what we're going to discover is what the Bible says when it comes to our stuff, to our wealth, there's a warning, there's a trap, and there's also an opportunity. And the difference of direction in which we go has a lot to do with these hearts of ours. So let's take a look at that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. And again, who is this for? And if we've ever thought, you know, a little bit more income would make me a little bit happier, again, this is for us. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into destruction. For, and here's our verse, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Fair to say, there's a warning there, right? But in the same section, check this out. God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy, right? Our stuff is not evil in and of itself. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Here's what the Apostle Paul just told us. They're affirmations and they're also warnings. And so how do we navigate that part of life in a culture like ours at a time like this? So let's take a look at the warnings first. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare. The word snare literally means trap. And back then it meant a certain kind of trap. It was a trap that was often used to catch birds. And I left this image of it, you know, out in the open, but often it was covered over so the bird didn't even know that there was a place that when they stepped in there, they wouldn't even know it and see it coming, and all of a sudden they would be caught. That is a snare. So how does this trap work, not for birds, but when it comes to our stuff? How can we understand it so that we can avoid it? Well, it tells us that trap leads many into senseless and harmless desires. Senseless carries the idea of somebody who has lost perspective, lost the ability to evaluate, or we could also say somebody who just thinks that they are wise in their own eyes, that they're led into denial, that they can be blinded about who they are, blinded about how much they have. And so how is it that that trap really works? Couple things here. It blinds me to who I am, and it blinds me to what I have. Let's talk first about being blinded to who I am. As for the rich in this present age, who's that? That's us, right? Charge them not to be haughty. And haughty is kind of an old-fashioned word, more modern word that we might use is the word arrogant. And how is it that the desire for stuff would lead somebody to become arrogant? And I think it goes something like this. That when we achieve a measure of success, right, and we get promotions and we get raises and we get significance that comes along with it, we get recognition, it can lead us in the direction to think, I have been successful in this arena, in this slice of life, and what it does is make me superior in all of life. And my success shows that I've got it going on. My success shows that I'm the man. My success shows that I'm better. And so there can be this attachment of how we think of ourselves and see ourselves that comes in relationship to our stuff. And here's what the Bible says over and over again, in direct opposition to this sometimes self-deceived perspective. The Bible says when it comes to being made right with God, when it comes to stepping into a relationship with Him, when it comes to us discovering our true worth and value, how does that happen? We don't accomplish it ourselves, right? We just came to this communion table. And what is that all about? It's about God sacrificing Himself, Jesus, God in the flesh, dying in our place so that we could belong to Him. Did we make it happen? No. How do we discover who we truly are and our God-given value? We don't discover it in our own pursuits, but instead we discover it in God's love. Oftentimes we pursue self-justification, even when it comes to God. Yeah, I know God has grace and love, but you know what? I got to meet Him somewhere along the way. The reality is, no, He came all the way to us. And when it comes to discovering our values, sometimes we think, you know what, that's up to me. And look at what I have done in my life, and it has created this sense of value. And maybe that's why Bernard of Clairvaux, who was a follower of Jesus a number of years ago, said, to see a man humble under prosperity is the greatest rarity in the world. And why is it that success can lead us to think that somehow it's about me? But there's a trap, and that trap is something that we're often blind to, something that we don't see, and then before you know it, we're caught in that. Secondly, the trap works by blinding me to what I have. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into a trap, into many senseless and harmful desires. The word desire is like a drive, an excessive sort of drive. And there is a tolerance that comes along with all sorts of drives. And you could even, in a modern context, use that word desires to imply addiction. And have you ever heard of addiction tolerance? And I think you know the concept. It goes something like this. That if I'm using a substance, and that substance is giving me a certain high, giving me a certain escape. After a while, my body builds up a tolerance to that, and I need more of that same thing in order to give me the same high or the same escape that I used to get with less amounts of that. And what the Apostle Paul is telling us here is with our stuff, it's the same way. And I think it sounds something like this where we live, that when we're starting out, we don't have a lot. And we think, man, if I could just get up to this level, man, I'd be good, I'd be happy, I wouldn't need any more. But then when we get up to that level, we discover, well, you know what, there's another level. And we get to that level, and there's another level. I can think back when I was a new follower of Jesus, and you know, one day I kind of said to God, I give you everything I have. And I think God said, great, you got a beanbag chair and a 74 Toyota Corolla. You know, I think I could have got by without that. But it's a lot harder when we have more stuff. Income, when income increases, often what happens is our desires increase. And what used to be viewed as a luxury now becomes a necessity. And it's amazing how our hearts can get tied to those things, and as the income increases, so does the desire. And all the while, we don't see it and we don't feel it, and yet it can be reality. A number of years ago, Howard Hughes was the wealthiest man alive. And he was asked one day, how much does it take to truly make somebody happy? And his answer is profound, because I think it talks about this very thing. It's also a little bit chilling, because the wealthiest man alive at the time, you know what his answer was? How much does it take to make somebody happy? He said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And maybe that's the reason that Jesus one day said this in the book of Luke, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And Jesus says, watch out. And there are so many issues to which Jesus speaks, but this is the only time that he uses this same phrase, watch out. Why? Because often it can be so hard to see. It's often hard to know, because we've lost perspective, because we can be blinded to it. In the 30-some years that I've been a pastor, I've had a lot of people talk to me and confess a lot of things to me. Affairs, addiction to pornography, just relationships, you know, broken and destroyed. You know what no one has ever come and talked to me about? No one's ever confessed greed. No one's ever said, you know what, I'm greedy. I spend too much on myself and don't think about others. And before, you know, I can be too quick to say, yeah, and you know what, you should be aware of that. I don't think I've talked about it either. I think that's the very reason that Jesus said, watch out. Maybe because when you enter into an affair, you know it. It's not a question. That when you're dealing with some sort of addiction, you know it on some level. That it's not helping you, that it's hurting you. But greed is one of those things that is just so much more subtle, so much more hidden. And you combine that with a little self-deceit that our hearts wrap around it, and it's like the trap that we cannot see. Greed is hard to know. So if that's the trap that comes along with it, how do we escape the trap? How do we not fall into that trap that was described for us? Now, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. The word gain is actually the word wealth. In fact, it literally means mega wealth. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, there is great wealth in godliness with contentment. What's contentment? That is a happiness, a satisfaction that is apart from our circumstances. And lest we think that Paul is trying to lecture us as he's sitting by a pool on a mountaintop with a drink that has an umbrella in it and fruit inside of the glass, you know where he's writing this letter from a Roman jail cell. And so this is somebody who's saying, yeah, you know what? There can be true wealth that is apart from circumstances, that no matter what comes, you can still be happy. And isn't that the promise of wealth? Isn't the promise that goes something like this? If I have more, I'll be happier, I'll be more secure, and I will have more significance. I think those are the big things that are attached to it. And I think on some level, we've all felt that, we've all experienced that. But money cannot deliver what it promises. Only God can deliver what money promises. So somebody sitting in a jail cell says, you know what, there's true wealth, and it's apart from the circumstances that we experience. And in a relationship with God, think about how that's true. When you understand the value of something, right, it's the price that somebody was willing to pay for it. Can I just tell you, a number of decades ago, when our family was getting ready to move, my mom went through some of my things and she discarded, threw away a bunch of stuff that she thought I didn't need. In that group of things that was discarded was a collection of baseball cards. In that collection of baseball cards was a Nolan Ryan rookie card, which 2 years ago sold for $500,000 in mint condition. And to think that somebody would pay $500,000 for a piece of cardboard, you know, is amazing, but there's certain values that get attached to it. How much does God value you? What was he willing to pay? What was he willing to trade? And the Bible tells us he was willing to leave the glory that was heaven and the eternal relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to come to this broken world of ours to stand in your place and mine. You were worth that. You have that much value in God's eyes. You matter that much to him. And if we discover that, think about that. That in this world where he promises never to leave us, never to forsake us, even when there's some of the most difficult circumstances we could imagine, with him we can be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. And in his love, we are secure. Nobody and nothing can take that away from us. Jesus said one day, I will not lose one of them that has been entrusted to me. You are safe with him. And you talk about significance. Your name, yourself, in a relationship with God will live forever. And maybe in our terminology, we might even say your name is up in lights. From God's perspective, you matter that much to him. And often we can look to money to say, you know what, if I had a little bit more, I'd be happy. If I had a little bit more, I'd be secure. If I had a little bit more, I'd feel more significant. But only God can deliver what money promises. And so somebody who's experiencing some of the worst that this world can dish out says, oh, there's true wealth. But it's not always found where we think it is. It's found in contentment inside of a relationship with God. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. And commentators here believe that what Paul is doing is paraphrasing from an Old Testament book called Job. And I don't know if you're familiar with Job's story or not, but Job was a man who had a lot of resources. He had a lot of stuff. And then one day, you know what? He lost it all. He lost his family. He lost all of his wealth. And he wrestled with that as we would, and sometimes wondered where God was and what he was doing. But there's this amazing moment of clarity in the middle of that where Job says, naked I came into this world and naked I will depart. Blessed be the name of the Lord, he gives and he takes away. And of course, in the Bible, the idea of nakedness is not just nudity, it is this idea of vulnerability. And you think about how a baby comes into this world. Are they vulnerable? Completely. How do people often exit this world? Many times, people are also very vulnerable. And could it be that what we do in the in-between times, between coming vulnerable and leaving vulnerable, is that we're looking to cover that vulnerability? And we're looking to all the things of the world almost like fig leaves to cover over that vulnerability to make sure that I'm happy, to make sure that I'm secure, to make sure that I matter, that I'm important, that I have significance. And yet we're directed to find that somewhere else. Our stuff can't deliver what only God can. And that's why an image like this is kind of a strange thing, because you never see a U-Haul attached to a hearse because we can never take it with us, right? And so, what will we look to? Where will we run? Where will we turn to cover that vulnerability that we all experience? And if we turn in God's direction, all of a sudden, there's a freedom. But if we have food and clothing, with these, we will be content. All of a sudden, our stuff is not bad. And can I just encourage you that we live in a culture, again, that's in the top of the world's wealth. Can I just encourage us not to apologize for God's blessing? I think the encouragement here is maximize God's blessing. Recognize that it's not just for us. That there is a level of contentment that is apart from our circumstances, and once we're freed up from the trap of not tying our happiness and our security and our significance to our stuff, but finding that in the only place where it can truly be delivered, all of a sudden, there's a whole new opportunity, and our stuff can just become a tool. As for the rich in this present age, who's that? That's us. Charge them not to be haughty, not to be arrogant, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Don't look there what it cannot deliver, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. And do you see the freedom that is found there with our stuff? That's not bad. It's not evil. The question really becomes, what are we going to do with what God has given to us, that he has provided so richly? How does a heart really revealed that understands that there's a trap? But I want to avoid that trap. And so I want to repurpose my stuff, not for my own purposes, for happiness, security, and significance, but instead for the purposes of God. And when that happens, what's on the other side of that can be incredible. One of the things that really defines Washington Heights is we like to show compassion, that we want to engage the culture around us and sometimes even around the world in ways that show God's love in practical ways. And so there are many ways in which we seek to do that. But I don't think we've exhausted all those ideas. I think there are still some great ideas yet to come. And I might encourage you, if you have some of those ideas of what that might look like, let us know. And right now, if you're watching online, I'd encourage you, if you have an idea about how to do some of this in a way that we've never realized, put it in the chat section right now. But I think we're just beginning to understand what it means to recognize God's goodness to us and to repurpose that for his purpose and the things that can only be found in him. So your sense of who you are and the value that you have, it's not found in our stuff. It's found in the God who loves us. And if we're going to sum all this up, maybe we could say this: in Jesus, your net worth has nothing to do with your self-worth. Jesus has decided your self-worth. And it is beyond anything that we could have, anything that we could measure in this world. You matter to him. Would you bow your heads together with me as I pray? God, we thank you for so much goodness to us. Every bit of it is undeserved. But there's a God who loves us with an eternal love. And God, I pray that you would continue to show us how it is that we could make the most of the opportunities that you've given to us. God, opportunities to point to you, opportunities to express gratitude to your many provisions, opportunities to express your heart in this world. And God, may we see our stuff as one of those opportunities. That's not evil. It's not inherently good either. The issue is, what are we going to do with what we have been given? Where will we look for our sense of happiness, security, and significance? May we look to you and to you alone, to the only one who can deliver what he promises. And we thank you for so much grace along the way. And so we ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.